Okay, I'm going to try that one more time because my mic was not on. Here we go. Good morning, Glenwood. Yes, yes. Okay, happy 4th. We're in Matthew 6 this morning, but before we jump there, let's go ahead and pray for our time together before we come to God's Word. Bow with me. Dearest Father, who reigns in heaven, you are holy, good, and gracious to us. We pray for your kingdom to rule here on earth as in heaven. We ask for your will to be done in our lives and in the country we live in. Give us what we need for today from your word. Feed us with your truth about how we might live. Forgive us when we miss the mark, when we fail to honor and worship you as Lord in our lives. And help us also to forgive others, because you have shown us forgiveness through your Son. Protect us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil we face around us. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory. Forever, Lord. Amen. In the evenings, when my wife and I get done with work, we like to turn on the TV and have our dinner and watch a couple episodes of Shark Tank. Now, you may be thinking, is this about marine or aquatic life? It's actually about the business world and how aspiring entrepreneurs or people in a company come to seek investments from a board of business sharks based on their product, idea, or their services. And why I like the show so much is because it teaches you a lot about these cool business terms so you can be savvy amongst your peers and colleagues when you talk about business equity, capital, inventory, that sort of jargon. Now, I always like trying to figure out who's going to get the business investment and who is not, because a lot of people who come on the show end up walking away with these really cool opportunities, and some people don't. And it's all based on how they present themselves to the board of these business sharks. And so I notice that a lot of people walk into these meetings when they're going to present, and they have the coolest outfits on. They've got great marketing, a shiny product, a great presentation. They have all of their numbers lined up with excellent charts and graphs showing how this is going to make money. But after a while, the sharks begin to grill them and slowly uncover what's going on behind the scenes. And they end up walking away with nothing. How is it that these people who have come to seek this in business investment, looking like they have everything together, actually walk away empty-handed or are uncovered for who they truly are? Oftentimes, these people, I find, invest more in their image or their dreamy idea rather than the quality or product of their service. Now, you may have been in a similar situation before when you've gone in for a job interview. Or you're meeting a new group of people, or you're coming to a new place, or maybe you're on stage and talking to everybody else, like myself. We're always trying to curate and keep our image looking well, because people are watching us. We are being seen, evaluated on what we are doing and how we are doing it. And sometimes, we're tempted to build a false image of who we really are. We're tempted to construct an idea of that we are maybe a wise person, or that we're very smart, or that we're really funny. Sometimes we can take the good things in this world and make that who we're all about. And Jesus says that oftentimes we can construct an image around these good things, but strip down the essence of why it is good in order to make it about ourselves. We wish to project to others an idea of what we think is worthy or admirable in order to be accepted by those we love and those whom we wish to impress. Today, as we turn to Matthew 6, we're going to be looking at the spirit of what it means to give. Disciples of Jesus and followers of God are actively involved in this area of giving. And Jesus says this is a wonderful thing. But oftentimes, we can make giving completely about something else than what it was intended for. Jesus knows that we create an image by what we invest in. And so therefore, money becomes an area where Jesus can disciple us. Today we are going to be looking at what makes a generous giver and reclaiming godly giving. The art of reclaiming this giving is realigning the mirror of our hearts so that the image of God is glorified instead of ourselves. I'll say that one more time. The art of reclaiming godly giving is realigning the mirror of our hearts so that the image of God is glorified instead of ourselves. Jesus understands that oftentimes what we invest in is how we build our image. And he tells us that our investment in the kingdom of God isn't about how much we give, it's about why we give. So the question I'm wanting to answer this morning for us is, how might we as Jesus' disciples learn to give our money in such a way where we discover what the heavenly reward is in the passage he speaks of? And how can this reward satisfy us more than the praise we get from other people? So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 if you haven't done so already. We're going to be looking at why we're careful about our display of righteousness, how we are to give, and what we receive when we give. Because Jesus says, when we give, we often receive something. Here's Matthew 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of other people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. I assure you, they've got their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. This is God's word. If you've been tracking with us in the Sermon on the Mount, we've been going through this whole entire section on Jesus reinterpreting and refracting the law for us. And in this section right here, Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And like a prism, Jesus is refracting the law for us, splitting it apart and showing us what it truly means in order to follow God. Because during this time, the scribes and the Pharisees have added on all of these extra laws and what it means to follow God. And Jesus is stripping back that essence and saying, here's what the law really intended. And here's why you need me if you want to follow it. In 5:48, he says, to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I've always been so troubled by that passage. Do I really need to be flawless? Or does that really mean that I can't make mistakes if I want to follow Jesus? Jesus knows that we're going to screw up, that we are not perfect like God is. But this command issues us to be complete or to be whole, or to be mature disciples as we embrace the true meaning of the law and move closer to the heart of our heavenly Father. This is a much more obtainable goal. And so through internalizing the law in our hearts, we now move to how we practice the law, how we respond to God's love and his mercy. And so that brings us to our first point this morning. Jesus moves into how we respond by means of our giving. And so in this first section right here, the purpose of being seen is to reflect the glory of God. I'll read this verse again just so we have it in our minds. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of other people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Notice how the first word in this passage is be careful or beware or watch out. It's like a warning sign before a hike telling us of the imminent danger that might be ahead. I don't know if you go out on trails or anything like that and you see this sign, I'm always a little bit more aware of what's going to be on the trail. And usually I'm always spooked out because anything that moves in the grass, I'm always like, oh, it's a rattlesnake. But then I remember I'm west of the Cascades and I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. Here's the warning. Don't make a practice of your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, what is our righteousness? We talk a lot about that term. It's thrown around a lot. We know about the righteousness of God. If you're a surfer, like I was when I was living in LA, you would say righteous as you were hanging 10 on your board. Our righteousness is the ethical response to our right standing with God. And so for the Jewish people, the essence of charitable giving was a deeply connected entity with what it meant to be righteous. To put it simply, righteous people gave as a reflection of God's generosity and kindness towards the brokenhearted and the needy. And so these righteous people that Jesus is talking to want to be noticed where the attention is on themselves instead of on God. Now, right here, this whole concept of being seen might have allowed Jesus' listeners to turn their heads. Because beforehand, in 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So there's two different types of being seen. There's the type of being seen that reflects the glory and the goodness of God, and then there's the type of being seen that reflects the glory of ourselves. And Jesus is saying, watch out, because oftentimes we can be reflecting a whole lot of ourselves and reflecting God. And so this passage right here is to be aware that we are reflecting something. The question is, who are we reflecting? I want you to think about those giant telescopes that we use in order to look at images of the night sky. A fond memory I have is, with my grandfather, is being able to take a big telescope and we would look at different things that were going on. Maybe there was a comet, or you could see the Milky Way, or different constellations were out. Maybe you've even looked online at some of the images of the Hubble Space Telescope, and you've seen images that are just light years away, and the beauty of the nebulas and the exploded stars and all that is out there is unreal. Now, this is kind of a crude example. I'm sure that some of you know a lot about how this actually works, but in these telescopes, they take in the light and the images from outer space, and they are reflected by means of a couple of mirrors in the telescope itself. And those mirrors then reflect onto a sort of lens that we can look to see what's going on in the heavens, in the heavenly realm. And if one of those mirrors is off just a little bit, we're going to be seeing a whole lot of nothing, because it is failing to reflect what God has put on display. And so Jesus in this passage is going to be taking the mirror that is in our hearts and trying to reposition it so it shows the glory of God instead of the image of ourselves. Because oftentimes we can take the good things in this world to build up our own image instead of the image of God that we are trying to help. So disciples must be cautious of our own image of righteousness. A recent study showed that millennials and Gen Z resent church because their parents were good at doing church, but completely different in their home lives. They struggle attending a place that consumed their parents' time but never transformed their private lives. And this isn't a message just for one generation, or me as a young person trying to say, my parents screwed it all up. But this is a message for all of us to rethink and to reevaluate about how we are being seen. Is it just in the context of church, or is it in the secret and private places when no one is watching? How are we responding and following God when we aren't in a big crowd, or when we are at home, or when we are alone? I think this is why people often have a hard time with believers, because they see one side of them, but in the other side, it's something completely different. If only we could be reflecting the glory of God and who He is, perhaps other people will come to see the light and why we do what we do. Isn't it interesting how Jesus hasn't even talked about giving here yet, but He's trying to refocus the scope of why and how we give? Before we make a practice of giving, we must ask ourselves, what do I hope to achieve for myself when I respond to God's love? The motive of charity must not be the desire and praise for others. And Jesus offers you and I a way to be free from that. His disciples are people who actively participate in charitable giving, not just on the synagogues or on the streets, but to those who are in need of God's compassion. So therefore, our giving should be unself-conscious and unself-impressed. I know what you're thinking. That doesn't sound like real words. Unself-conscious, unself-impressed. Jesus invites us to embrace the unself. And you'll see what I mean by that in a little bit. Notice how here in verse 2, Jesus says, it's not a matter of if you give to the poor, it's a matter of when. His disciples are actively involved in this process. And so he moves his attention to the hypocrites because their giving is not a conduit of God's mercy, it is a leech for power, for influence, and inflating their sense of self. And as a result, the needy, the poor, the brokenhearted become a platform for their identities. They stop seeing them as people, but as merit badges that inflate their own image and ego. In verse 3, Jesus says that disciples choose to be discreet in their giving as a way to reclaim the spirit of what it means to give. So Jesus speaks this short parable or this saying that you may have heard over and over and over again. He says, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Interesting phrase, isn't it? Now, if you remember that Jesus was a carpenter or a craftsman, often working with wood or stone and using his hands to create things. And I think this analogy, understood, I think, from Jesus' point of view, is straight out of the craftsman's playbook. Here's the best way that I can probably explain it. When I was in middle school, probably about eighth grade, I was in a woodshop class, and it was a lot of fun. We got to make all sorts of different things and understand how to use these giant machines and tools to create things out of wood. And my final project was to create a skateboard. And I was like really excited about that. And I remember receiving the skateboard and just like the raw materials, drawing out how I wanted the board to look, running it through the bandsaw, sanding it down, putting it through the drill press. And in this process, both of my hands are working together in unison to construct the image that I desire to create. And so when we revisit the words of Jesus here, what he is saying that this team of your hands that is creating an image in your own eyes, there must be complete secrecy, even within yourself. So that way, even though it might not look to the world that you are building an image, even in your own heart, don't be building an image. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I appreciate what Frederick Dale Bruner says when it comes to this short parable. Disciples are to cultivate a heart of giving that is unself-conscious and unself-impressed. Meaning, our financial generosity should not be credited to our spiritual standing before God. And not only should there be no external trumpets, but there should not even be any internal music suggesting, "I am, after all, a pretty decent fellow." This is why Jesus says that our giving must be done in secret. It's a declaration for you and I to be free from seeing money as a way to gain God's favor or free from the worship of ourselves. Real giving is not about you. It's about giving that power away, not empowering the powerful. Every time we give, every time we make an offering, every time maybe we feel so compelled to give or to give our money away, we must ask ourselves the question in verse 1. Are we making a practice of righteousness to be seen by others? What is the trumpet that you desire to hear when you make a donation? Is your identity found in your ability to give, Does your heart say, I am so blessed with money in order to be able to help others? Am I seeking to build the image of my family? Maybe in front of my pastor or my neighbor, my friends at church. Do I always have to be anonymous when I give? And I don't think that's always the case. Jesus publicly praised the poor widow who gave her last coins in Mark 12, or the woman who anointed him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment in Matthew 26. The challenge from Jesus is not our ability to be a ninja or to be as stealthy as possible when we do give, but rather our motivations must be for him and his kingdom alone. So how does Jesus challenge you in your giving? Because it's easy to give to the big organizations and the things that we love, but where are the areas which our money can impact those who are poor and needy? Godly givers receive a godly heart. Jesus says that when we give, we also receive something. Whether we know it or not, when we give, we also get something back. There's a lot of hypocritical givers in our world out there, and people who give loads and loads of money in order to be seen by others. And these people do not threaten God. In fact, God can use that money to do wonderful and great things. But what cost is it for them? What are they receiving in return? And what is God withholding from them? Some of our translations read in verse 2, truly I tell you, they have their reward. And then there's these two words, in full. And as I was looking this morning through a lot of different translations, we don't see that phrase right there too often. But the word we translate suggests that it is a paid in full, that you can only receive one or the other. And so Jesus says, when you give, you're either receiving something from our Heavenly Father or something from men. There cannot be both. As I was talking with Ben Rico about this passage this week, he summed it up perfectly and said, no halvesies. And I agreed with him. In Matthew 7:22, the hypocrites, I feel, are going to echo the same word. They're going to say, Lord, haven't we done these things in your name? Haven't we raised up so much money and done these mighty works for you? Driven out demons, and prophesied? And sadly, Jesus will say, I never knew you. Giving becomes a space which frees us from worshiping money, and it also becomes a space where God can know us and form us and shape us to be more like his son. So what is the reward that we've been wondering about? Is it maybe if I give now, I'll be able to find my wife down the line, or I'll have a big family? Maybe it's that something good is going to happen to me if I give. Or maybe I'll get something from my church if I give, or I'll have my name on the wall. Maybe I'll get a new Ferrari. Maybe God will bless me with a wonderful return 20 years down the line. And I wish those things were true. But the Bible never promises us that. Here's the reward. God sees you when you feel like no one else sees you. And in your giving, which is done in secret, God sees you. The reward is to draw closer to the heart of the Father and the life that we experience through him when we give. Scholar Alfred Plummer puts it this way, there is nothing degrading in working for the reward of a good conscience here and of increased holiness hereafter, both enriched by God's love and blessing. When we give, we grow closer to the heart of the Father. Godly giving is one that seeks the attention of our Heavenly Father and only cares about what he thinks, not what other people think. And God sees you when you don't feel appreciated. He understands that feeling of wanting to be seen, and even being seen for the right reasons, too. The reward comes from cultivating the reality that the Father's love and presence is all we need to truly satisfy us. And so for us as disciples, we must be mindful and diligent in order to eliminate the small tune or hum in the back of our head, thinking that we are giving to the kingdom of God and giving for Jesus, but maybe, just maybe, we might be satisfying that small desire that maybe I will receive something from other people when I give. The art of reclaiming godly giving is realigning the mirror of our hearts so that the image of God is glorified instead of ourselves. So how does the gospel call us to give? How do we give in light of the resurrected Jesus? Because when he went to the cross, he wasn't going to build up his own image, but to give himself sacrificially and generously. It wasn't the sound of the trumpets that he would hear, but rather the scorn and the shame from the people in the synagogues and on the streets. Be cautious of your display of giving. Recognize that true giving isn't about us, but it's about the places that we can be participants in God's righteousness and his justice. This morning, this passage gives us the opportunity to reevaluate where we are giving, and if we aren't giving, an opportunity to step into giving as a place to be able to worship God and to be able to come more like him. If you've been following Jesus for most of your life and you do give regularly, that is a wonderful thing. But this passage becomes a place for us to say, where in fact am I doing more than just having things run on auto pay? To have that just run in the background while I continue my daily life. But to really be intentional about what I receive every single week so that I may see how can my money go to impact the kingdom of God? Because it's not mine. And if I'm new to this whole thing, and if I'm like, man, I don't actually really give of my money or my finances, or maybe that's a scary thing, Jesus invites us to trust him with where we give in order to build the kingdom. And he says, in that giving, you'll come to know the heart of the Father. When we give, we grow closer to God. And that's the gift, the life that he gives us through that. This morning, we're going to be taking communion together. And if you've received your communion packets, you can take those out now. But as we do so, let us reflect on the heart of our Heavenly Father, who gives us so much in his Son and the life that we have through him. May that be the platform for how do we come to know God and how we too as believers might give generously and freely in light of his resurrection. I'll invite the worship team to come up, lead us in a song as we think about these things. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 25 says this: "For I received from the Lord, I also passed to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take of the bread together. Remember Jesus' sacrifice. In the same way, after supper, he took of the cup, saying, "This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink of the cup together. Let's pray. Father, root out the sinful practices we have created in our lives, the ones that reflect our image instead of yours, the practices which promote our own glory, and help us to give with hearts that are willing to build up your image instead of ours. We repent of the times that we have given to gain something worldly and temporary instead of you. May we be a people who embrace the heavenly reward of giving, to know you as we savor the tender relationship you desire to have with us. We thank you for Jesus showing us what it means to give in our brokenness. Help us to give so that way others might see your power instead of our own. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand as we praise our God, as we praise him for the complete gift of his love that we know in Christ by the Spirit.